All right, we've been in the Ten Commandments. We got up to the Sixth Commandment. We actually moved to the Seventh, but we shouldn't have. Because if you remember, I was asked the question, we're looking at in the Ten Commandments, we found that not only is certain behavior prohibited by the commandments, but by the very nature of them, the opposite behavior is commended. So in the command to you shall not commit murder, we saw that Jesus said, well, that goes further than not just murder. It also goes to not hating. You're not allowed to hate your brother even in your heart, because if you do, you're committing murder. We saw that. But we also saw that if that's true, the commandment doesn't leave you just, it's good enough not to hate. You actually have to love. So we find many commandments, love one another, and even we saw love your enemy. And just as we were running out of time, the question was posed, how do you love your enemy? It's very difficult. And what does this look like? It's one thing, it's great to say in theory, oh yeah, you have to love your enemy. As Christians, we know we're supposed to love one another, love the brethren, love your neighbor, but how do you love your enemy? So, and there is a biblical answer for that, and to understand that, we need to understand something else. If we have an enemy, that means that there is some sort of a battle, and we need to understand this in the context of spiritual warfare. Remember, there's two kingdoms, two and only two kingdoms. Kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. And they are constantly at war. And so we have to understand that we do have this warfare. And if we are in warfare, our objective is to win over our enemy. But now we have the command to love your enemy. How does this play out? Well, the answer to that is in Romans chapter 12. So turn to Romans chapter 12. How do you love your enemy? Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. And here's, I want to set this up by first looking at the last verse. Let's look at verse 21. I want to look at the conclusion and use that as our starting point. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in the battle, in spiritual warfare, the battle against your enemy, the first thing that you really need to understand is you are commanded to win. This is in the imperative. Okay? So therefore, it's not an option. It's not an option to lose. Paul doesn't say, you know, as you're going through life, it would be a good thing if you overcome evil. He says, no, be not overcome by evil. It is a command. And you are expected to win your battle with evil. And even going to the letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, notice that there's a special promise to those who overcome. Okay, I'm not going to get into that now. That's a whole different study. But we need to understand that there is a context of winning. Jesus expects his church to win. Peaceful coexistence is not an option. Loving your enemy does not mean that you are to peacefully coexist. Okay, you can't settle for a ceasefire. The call of Scripture in spiritual warfare is to be aggressive against the enemy. That means to go into enemy territory and to win it for Christ. Now, this is interesting that we bring this up because we were talking about that just this morning, sitting around the table, about how the church has failed in this, especially in the Middle Ages, where they would go in and, quote, to their enemies, they would destroy them. They would put them to death. They would burn them at the stake. They would behead them. which is, and talk about even coming to the United States, you know, telling the Indians, convert to Christianity or we're going to put you to death. Did the church do that? Yes, they did. Okay? But that's not what it means by being aggressive. How does the church fight this spiritual warfare? Well, go ahead. Nope, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, we are told that in Scripture that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So anybody who tries to take up arms to advance the Christian cause, as the Muslims do, all right. Now again, the Quran encourages this. Christianity says absolutely not. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. The goal of our warfare is the conversion of souls to bring the captives, the good news of Christ, set them free, and bring them into our kingdom. And so the prize is the soul of the non-believer won to Christ. So, how does this take place? Well, that same verse gives us the answer. Look at the second phrase, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right? So think of it this way. We're in spiritual warfare. We have been given a command, and the command is to win. But then he tells us how. How do we win this spiritual warfare? Because the enemy seems so powerful. In fact, when I preached from Romans, I titled this message, the Christian Secret Weapon. All right? And in spiritual warfare, we have a nuclear arsenal. Now, we have many weapons that we can use, all right, in spiritual warfare. Many different things that we can do. But this is like the smart bomb or the nuclear weapon. Because this is what will guarantee you success in overcoming evil. Okay? And that may not be in the way that you think you overcome evil. But it's a guaranteed success. And it's the power of doing good. And what Paul does in these eight verses, Romans 12:14-21, he gives us very practical steps. And how does this look in real life? Of how do we overcome evil with good. So we need to start off at least with this idea that we are commanded to win. Oh, and by the way, there's no such thing as neutrality in spiritual warfare. There's no such thing as neutrality. You can't run to Switzerland. You can't run to Canada. Okay? There's no DMZ. Okay? You are in the battle whether you want to be or not. If you're a Christian, if you've been converted, if you've been born again, you've repented of your sin, you are in the battle. So you do not have an option to say, well, you know, I don't want to fight this fight. No, that's determined. All right? The only way to get out is if you renounce your faith and you're still not out of the battle, you just change sides. Okay? So how do we do this? And what does this look like then in real practical terms? Well, let's go back, start at the beginning now, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. I titled this step, Change the Way You Think. Those of you who have been around long enough may remember my brother-in-law, Chuck Bridger, came and he did a seminar for us. And he started off by saying, the number one problem you have is the way you think. And the first thing that we have to do is change the way we think. In the natural order of things, we bless our friends and we curse our enemies. Isn't that right? Isn't that exactly what we do? That's the natural order of things. The Apostle Paul tells us right at the very beginning, you have to start by changing the way you think. If you do not change the way you think, you're going to fight warfare, the spiritual warfare, in the same way that the enemy is fighting this warfare. And if you do that, you're never going to win. Okay? There's no guarantee. So we're called to make a radical change in the way we think. So that means that when someone persecutes you, you are not allowed to curse them. Notice something else. Paul never says that if you are persecuted. He says if somebody happens to persecute you. No. Take it for granted that if you're standing for Christ, you will suffer some type of persecution. The degree of it may change, but not the reality of it. Okay, so it's a foregone conclusion. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So the first thing that we need to understand is the curse is not an effective weapon in gaining victory. Right? You hear that? The curse is not an effective weapon. And blessing, which is doing good instead of cursing, is an aggressive action, not a passive one. Yes?
I have a question about the word curse.
Yes.
Is it simply a curse word, or is it a thought and a picture out of your mouth? When you curse someone, it's not just saying curse, right?
No. It's yes. It's all inclusive. It's all inclusive. Remember, one of the things that we've been looking at going through the Ten Commandments is the physical action that is prohibited or commended is just the surface. The commandment can be broken in your heart. Remember, how many? Let's be honest, I'm going to take a poll. How many people here are murderers? Come on, I want to see every hand up. You mean you've never hated anybody? You've never uttered a curse even in your head? Every one of us is a murderer. Okay? How many people here are liars? How many people are thieves? All right, I'm not going to ask if you're adulterers. No, I'm not going to ask that. All right? So we know that the commandments are not just dictating physical behavior or outside behavior. It's the attitude of the heart. Same thing here. The curse, You may be able to control your mouth for a lot of reasons. One, you don't want to get smacked. Maybe the guy's bigger than you. if I say what's in my heart, he's going to punch me. So, all right, so I don't say it. Does that mean you haven't cursed him? No. You're guilty anyway. All right? So the curse in any way is not an effective weapon. Blessing, or doing good, which is what blessing means, is an active, it's aggressive, it's not passive. Okay? Now I want to explain something else to you before we even get to some of the other passages here. Too often people think of Christianity as being, okay, if I'm going to live a godly life, I have to become a doormat. I have to let people step on me. That's not true. Christianity is an active lifestyle based upon our conversion to Jesus Christ. All right? Jesus Christ was not a passive person. Everything he did was aggressive and for a purpose. So even when we're told to keep our mouths shut, that's actually an aggressive action. All right. Let me explain it this way. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if somebody slaps your cheek, turn the other one. Right? Everybody says, "Oh, look, see that's being a doormat." No, it's not. You have to, if you look at that whole section of Scripture in the right context, that's a very aggressive action. Now, and here's why. Most people say, And most people take it to mean this. All right, somebody smacks you in the cheek, so instead of me smacking them back, I turn the other cheek so they can smack that one. How many people have heard that that's the way? That's dead wrong. Dead wrong. Let me tell you why that would be dead wrong. If you turn the other cheek and say, all right, go ahead, hit this one too, you're tempting that person to sin. Are you ever supposed to tempt somebody to sin? So if you're interpreting that passage of Scripture, that turning the other cheek is tempting that giving him an opportunity to smack you, then you're interpreting it wrong, because the Word of God never contradicts itself. And you never tempt somebody to sin. That's sin. So what is the purpose, and what does Jesus mean when he says, turn the other cheek? All right. Well, if you look at the whole context here is, I am trying to do what is right. I'm trying to overcome evil with good. If somebody offends you, what you do is, and again, notice, Christianity, you can't boil Christianity down into little sayings. You have to look at the whole lifestyle of what Jesus is trying to, and you know, we're new creations. So that everything that we do is from a different perspective. Everything we do is from a godly perspective. And this passage in Romans is a clear example. You've got to change the way you're thinking. So if somebody slaps me in the cheek, and again, that's a metaphor, all right? If somebody slaps me in the cheek, what I'm supposed to do is say, why would you do that? Why did you just slap me in the cheek? I mean you no harm. And whatever caused that slap on the cheek, it's up to me to try to win that person to Christ. You slap me on the cheek, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you now the opportunity to kiss this one. Doesn't that make more sense? Turn the other one. With more explanation. How many times do you forgive somebody? It's not 490. As many times, you know, Peter thought he was being magnanimous. He says, oh, seven times. He figures he was going to get a pat in the back. You know, oh, you're doing good, Peter, seven times. No, 70 times seven. Every time. All right? But it's not just laying down. You are trying effectively to bring the gospel to that person and to bring that person into a right relationship. All right? Now again, the turning the cheek is a metaphor. You know, how many times does somebody really slap you on the cheek? It's when somebody offends you. Okay? Does that make sense? You in other words, think of it this way too. The Christian life is one of self-denial. Which means I'm giving up my rights for the greater cause of Christ. So therefore, I'm going to put your interests in front of my own. You have to import that into the context of turning the other cheek. All right. So what do I want to do? I want to make sure, if you have offended me, especially if I'm a Christian, if you have offended me, and you, let's say you slap me on the cheek, what is that tantamount to? You slap Christ on the cheek. Guess what? You're in big trouble. You just slapped the Son of God in the face. So, if I'm truly looking out for your interest, I've got to warn you and say, do you realize what you just did? By slapping me, you just slapped Christ. And you can't do that because you can't get away. That's sinning against God. Remember, you don't sin against me. You can hurt me. You can offend me. But you don't sin against me, because all sin is always against God. Amen. All right? So, do you see what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, starting in verse 14? You got to change the whole way you think. We cannot think like we were raised to think on the playground. Oh, yeah? You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. You know, you slap me, I'm going to slap you. Okay? No, the retaliation is not permitted. That's what Paul's saying. But and that's why he starts with verse 14, and he says, we're going to get very basic, we're going to get right down to the bottom. Unless you have changed the way you're thinking, you're never going to have success in spiritual warfare. Because if you fight on the enemy's turf, guess what? Those are his weapons. He knows how to use them far better than you do. And we're going to get into that even a little bit later in this. And you're going to see the genius of Paul's exposition here in Romans 12, verses 14 to 21. So the very first thing, you have to change the way you think. All right? You have to change. Do not overcome. I'm behind. And what's the first way? You have to learn how to bless people or do good to people instead of cursing them. Yes. You're jumping way. You're not ready for that verse yet. We're at verse 14. We're at verse 14. We don't get to that. Let's see. That's down in verse 20. We might be there by Christmas.
Yeah.
Okay. You guys are slow. You know that. I'm ready to go fast, but you guys are slow. No. Okay. So do we get it? I mean, this whole verse 14. The main thing of verse 14 is to get you to understand, as a new creation in Christ, you have to change the way you think if you are going to engage in spiritual warfare. Besides, you know, we talk about we want to get even. There's no such thing as getting even. You want to do one better. All right? If somebody punches you, what do? You punch them, but a little bit harder. Right? Isn't that the way of the world? Get back with them. In fact, anybody remember that old movie called The New Centurions? It came from a Joseph Wambau book. It was about the police officers. That came out when I was a rookie cop. Oh, by the way, October 24th, just this past week, was 47 years that I was sworn in as a police officer. 47 years ago. As one of my anniversaries. But anyway, there was George C. Scott played a veteran LAPD officer called Kilvinsky. That was his last name. And he had what he called Kilvinsky's Laws. And he says, guy comes at you with his fist, use your stick. Guy comes at you with a knife, use your gun. He says, cancels his ticket right then and there. You know? He was teaching this young rookie cop. Well, that's the way everybody thinks. We want to win, so what do? We overcome force with greater force. Isn't that the way we wage war? Right? Yep. How do you win a war? Bigger stick than the other guy. But even though it's lawful authority, that's not how we wage war. See? Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, there's nothing wrong with us having the biggest arsenal. I'm glad we do. Aren't you glad that we live in the country, land of the free, home of the brave, and where we have these freedoms, and we've got the biggest stick? Would you like to live in a country under Stalin, who had the biggest stick at that time? No. So, I mean, I'm glad that we do. And there's nothing wrong with that lawful authority. But still, even though it's lawful authority, that's not the way we fight in spiritual warfare. And that's what Paul's making. He's not even talking about unlawful authority. He's talking about lawful authority. So that's the first thing, is that... you have to change the way you think. So let's look at the second verse. And all of these are connected. Yes?
Just one comment. Where you're saying we got to change the way we think.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that is obvious that we have to remember is we were once on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to keep that in mind when we change the way we think. We, by the grace of God.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
We already did what they did. We already battled for that side, and our hearts were changed.
Sure.
So we have to remember that.
And it's important that we remember that, because otherwise we're going to continue to think the same way that we did.
Exactly.
Right? Remember, we are new creations in Christ, and we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. All right? So Second thing is rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You say, what does that have to do with this spiritual warfare? Simply that you can't do it alone. Okay? In the context of spiritual warfare, you must rely on your fellow soldiers, or in this case, obviously, that would be our fellow church members, our family, those who are Christians. The battle is bigger than one person can bear. You cannot be a lone ranger in the kingdom of God. God has created His church. This is why it is so important that you understand the doctrine of the church. All right? Which is one of the reasons why we're going through the book of Ephesians. I've said this before. You heard it on a Sunday morning. I think the book of Ephesians is probably one of the most concise and definitive works on the local church that you're going to find. Well, the universal church too, but the local church. How do we view church? All right. Remember, church is not something we do on Sunday. You are the church. Okay, the church is not this building.
Amen.
The people are the church. And we are likened, we are the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ, we're His temple. And when we join together, right, which is why in this church, in our church community here, why we take membership so we believe it's so important. And we're serious about who becomes a member in this church. Because when you become a member of this church, you are signing on to obligations. And we have to one another. You look at the scriptures and you see what did the early church look like under the direction of the apostles? All right? They entered into each other's lives. When something bad happens to one of our members, we look at that as though it's happening to us. Because this is our family. Okay? And that's important. Again, this is all part of changing the way we think. In America, we're taught about rugged individualism. Oh, I can do it. I can do it by myself. No, if and I hope this doesn't sound too trite, but you know, Christianity is a team sport. Yeah, you enter into the team individually, but once you're in, you're part of a larger body. And we need one another. And so what Paul is saying here, we need to how to enter into the lives of each other so that when something good happens to a member of the body, I can rejoice with them as though it was happening to me. When somebody has something bad happen, I can weep with them as though it was happening to me. Yes.
Verse 15 is referring to our brothers in Christ? Or
yes.
Only?
Well, specifically. All right. I mean, the whole context of this is going to teach us how we're going to love our enemies. How do we treat our enemies? But the context of this, Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to the saints. It's hard for us to enter into the life of a non-believer because they're not one with us like we are. We're one in Christ. We have that unique relationship. So that when and actually even more so than our own flesh and blood who are not saved. Now, that's a hard concept for us. If you have a child, for example, who's not saved, I've got to look at other young people who are saved, and actually I have more of an affinity to them and a relationship with them than I do with a child that's not saved. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. I mean, we have a covenant relationship with our children, but until they come to Christ, it's different. And you will not be able to relate to that child on the same level that you can with a child who's saved. And if you've had non-saved children, I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's just that connection just isn't there. Even though there are flesh and blood. But guess what? Flesh and blood passes away at judgment day. The brothers and sisters we have in Christ, that goes through eternity. So, which is the priority that we put on seeing our children, you know, come to faith. Which leads to the era of Presbyterianism and infant baptism, if you're not careful about it. Oh, we don't want to get into that, do we? Yes.
Particularly thinking about the weak with those who weep. Now, I understand the context. However, in the perspective of fighting the spiritual battle and it being a, as I said, spiritual, and the heart is what is being gone after on actually both sides of the camp. By weeping with those who weep, our compassion on those who are non-believers sometimes will go over to that area of somebody's just been Hurricane Sandy, where a whole community got wiped out. I would think as believers, it would behoove us to be compassionate.
Yes.
Because that opens the door also.
Sure.
To share.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the church should have an impact on the community in which it's placed. I mean, you've heard me say this before. If all of a sudden we were gone, if all of a sudden Hope Reformed Baptist was not here, would it have an impact on this community? It should. Other than just that the building was gone. You know? We should be having an impact in our neighborhoods. Now, it's a little more difficult for us because it was easier when you had each town had, you know, First Baptist Church and you had a small community here, we live in almost a metropolis here, you know, and so we come from all different villages, even different hamlets. So it's a little bit more difficult, but still this church should have an impact on Long Island in some way. And if this place should disappear and all of us with it and nobody would notice, then I think we failed. Yeah. Okay. Let me just go a little bit. I want to finish this one point before we go. This is further expanded on in the next verse. All right. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now notice there's three commands in this verse. Be of the same mind toward one another. In other words, now notice we're still in the main context of changing the way you think. All right? And we understand that this mind is this attitude that we have. We have to have the same mind as Christ. Remember Philippians 2. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to change the way we think. How did Christ think? And we have to start thinking as Christ thought. And look at the second part. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. All right. You see that all through Scripture. And I mean, we could do a whole exposition just on that. Remember, even to the point of, when you go invited to a banquet, where you're going to sit. You're always looking for the best seat. You know, crisis, you're going to be embarrassed. You know, you take the best seat and all of a sudden, no, that's not for you. Come, you know. Yeah. And so, but I mean, that's just somewhat of a trivial one. But what's the thought behind it? Don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. We're to humble ourselves and always putting others first. All right. And we're told, don't be wise in your own estimation. It's always amazing how much higher we think than we ought to. We always overestimate, you know, our importance or who we are, or try. And we can, self-deception is a big problem. It's a big, big problem. And notice, again, this whole thing is that we've looked at so far. The first point, first and second points go together. You have to change the way you think, and one of the ways you're going to change the way you think is understand that you can't do this alone. And I'll say this as clearly as I can. If you're a member of this church, somehow you should be working for the kingdom of God in the context of this church. Now, obviously, you know, you're going out and you're, whether you're working, going to school, I mean, there's things that you're doing by yourself. But we should build up the ministries of this church. I mean, that's who we are. And in some way, you've got to ask yourself, what? Well, in fact, let me ask you this. if one day you weren't here, just you, everybody else was, would anybody notice? Would it affect the ministry of this church if somehow you just left? Okay? Other than there's another empty seat. I mean, it's tough thing, isn't it? But think about it. If you're part of this body, this is a body. It's not my words. That's Christ's words. If you're part of this body and you have contributed nothing to the body, I think you have to evaluate what you're doing. Am I wrong? I mean, I'm just laying it out. I mean, that's the way I see the scripture. And that and the second verse here, you know, rejoice, that's what it's talking about. We need to be there. And how are you going to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice if you don't even know what's going on? Okay? So, well, that's as far as we can go for today. We'll pick this up with the next point. The third point is that evil is a forbidden weapon. That's verse 17. Well, that's where we'll pick up next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look at your word, it challenges us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to the calling that you've given to us. You have called all of us here at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, Father. May we make this ministry one that is pleasing to you and one that is effective in spiritual warfare. Father, we pray that we would see these seats full of people longing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, of those who have been converted, because we are engaging in spiritual warfare, going into enemy territory and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prepare our hearts now for the morning worship service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.